Amen. Good afternoon, everyone, and good afternoon to you online. Hello, Pastor Kevin, and hi, Christopher. Glad you could join us today. And for the other seven of you online, you know who you are. So please open your Bible to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11. We are going to read the first 13 verses. This is a partial exposition on the entire chapter. It is the story of King Solomon. Just the last part of it. It's the story of his wives and his enemies, and then his death. But the part that we're going to read is just the part about his wives and the result of that. So, let's go ahead and read that together. 1 Kings chapter 11, starting with verse 1. We'll go to verse 13. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Let me continue. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. One more slide. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Amen. So, what happened to Solomon? He started out so well. 1 Kings chapter 3. God asks Solomon, "Anything you want, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you." Solomon says, "God, I don't know good from bad. I don't have wisdom to judge and lead and be a king over this many people. God, I need wisdom." So God answers him. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 17. Since you have not asked for wealth or power over your enemies, but you have asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom greater than any of these. Not only that, but I'll also give you wealth and power over your enemies. Started out so good. 1 Kings chapter 6. He starts building the temple of God. God never asked for a temple. But David, his father, wanted a temple. God had a tabernacle, a tent. That was enough. And David says, no, I want to build a temple. And God says, I don't need a temple. I'm not God who dwells in houses made by men. You're not my landlord. You can't make me stay in a building. But David says, no, I want to build one. And God says, fine, your son will build the temple. So 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon builds an amazing temple. It started so good. But because he was the king, he had to make friends. They're called alliances. And so he married the daughters of the other kings. And you say, 700 royal wives? Are there 700 kings and princesses that are available? Well, not necessarily just royal kings and queens, but generals, court officials, 300 concubines, sort of secondary wives. I don't need to get into that custom. It's not what God wanted in the first place. That's not how God designed marriage or royalty. We'll get into that later. But the reason we're talking about this today is, you can take us back to verse 4. Look at verse 4. There's one word that repeats three times. You see it? Heart, right? He grew old. His wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, like the heart of David, his father. Do you see the heart there? What's God saying? It's his heart that was led astray. And also in verse 9, if you notice, it was there also. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord. So, you know, you have a difficult decision to make. You're worried about something, or there's an opportunity, or you're anxious about which choice to make, and somebody gives you the advice. What do they say? Follow your heart. Let your heart lead you and guide you. Have you ever followed your heart? Did it go well? 50-50. Right. That's an honest answer. There's a man in Moscow at the Kremlin. He's following his heart right into Ukraine. About 80 years ago, there was a man in Berlin. He followed his heart right into Poland and France, Austria, Russia. So the title of our subject today is Follow Your Heart? Question mark. Is that always the best idea? Because Solomon followed his heart to 700 wives and 300 concubines. It did not go well. Now, it's time for us to take a left turn. And it's going to go in a very weird direction. But here is our key compass, our key guide to lead us through this text. Take us there, Yuki. I was reading through the book of Romans this week, a wonderful verse, Romans 15, verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance taught through the scriptures and encouragement that they provide, we might have hope. The story of Solomon, his rise and his fall, it's not just a story to say, we shouldn't follow our heart, nah. It's not what it is. It is to help us have endurance in this life. We look at his story, we learn a lesson, but that gives us encouragement, which leads to hope. Faith, hope, and love. We need hope. That's where we're going. That's the roadmap. That's our guide. Not just, here's the lesson, but where do we find hope in this? It's there. We read it, and I'll take you there, hopefully. Okay. So, 4 points real briefly. First of all, the instruction. We'll go instruction, encouragement, and then hope. So first, the instruction we find in this chapter. Solomon with his 700 wives. One commentator said something so profound, it sticks with me. He had 700 wives, 300 sub-wives, secondary wives. The commentator, the scholar, said, if one woman does not satisfy you, no amount of women will. God made us for one wife, one husband. But Solomon thought, well, I'm having too much fun. This feels too good. Just one? You know what? There's a lot of Solomons living today. They look on certain websites and click on certain pages and press play on certain videos. And there's thousands of women available. But the problem is they cannot be satisfied with one. A lot of Solomons today. Now, that's Solomon. But as you noticed in your text, in other verses, it's okay, Yuki. It's mentioned twice, the gods that Solomon ended up following. In verse 5, he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And then in verse 7, Chemosh, the god of Moab. Now, it does not benefit us to look too deeply into those gods. There are so many of them. Those are just three big ones. There was also Baal or Baal. There's Dagon. There's Marduk. There's El, the god of Baal. I didn't mention the Greek, the Egyptian gods of Ra and all the other ones. But these are three are enough for us to study. Ashtoreth, she was the wife and sister of the god Baal. She was a Canaanite goddess. And the goddess of Sidon. She was the Canaanite version of Aphrodite or Venus. Venus was Rome, Aphrodite was Greek. She's the goddess of fertility, of birth and life. So you think, oh, those ancient people, so primitive, they have a goddess or gods that I don't. No. We still have them today. Because to worship Ashtoreth, life and fertility, you wanted a family, you wanted life. And what was a part of life? The pleasure of physical intimacy between a man and a woman, right? We with me? We have an elementary school student with us. I want to keep this PG, right? So physical, male-female pleasure was part of worshiping Ashtoreth. So you have pleasure along with family. And what does that lead to today? How does worshiping Ashtoreth look like today? Because we have Ashtoreth today. That is addiction to pleasure. like I just mentioned with Solomon, where you can't control yourself, and it's something that's beyond your ability to manage, because pleasure comes out of control, out of your ability to keep it under wraps. That's one negative side, obviously, but then there's another side of worshiping Ashtoreth that people don't realize. I have 6 children, and for me, loving my kids is, of course, that's what a father does, parents do. But with 6 of them, the love gets spread out, right? And it's you know, when one of them gets hurt, you feel worried, but it's okay. I got 5 more. I got to keep control, right? If you have 2 kids, so much of your attention is focused on the 2. If you have only 1 child, all of your focus, all of your attention, all of your hopes, all of your ambitions are hanging on the 1 child. We had a woman today in the Japanese service, married 10 years. Finally, she's able to be pregnant, 6 months now. We rejoice with her. We're happy for her. The danger is for the parent's love of the child to cross the line into worship of the child, where the child is not just my love, but the child is my identity, my everything. If my child is good, then I'm a good person. If I have good children, I'm a good father. The children are a reflection of my character, my identity, my achievement. But it's not just that way. It goes the other way too. It's a problem when the son cannot leave home, either because he's angry at mom and dad or he can't get away from mom and dad. His life is wrapped up in their life. And so his allegiance or his honor of his parents becomes his worship of them. His duty towards his mother and father becomes his identity or part of his own problems. So that's Ashtoreth, the goddess of life and fertility of family. It's a problem. Not only Ashtoreth, though. There's Chemosh. Chemosh, he has a couple of names. His names were Destroyer or Subduer. And one other name is the God of Fish. I don't know why, but it's just there. Destroyer, Subduer. In other words, domination, expansion, empire, war, revenge. Is Chemosh available and worshiped now? We're seeing Chemosh every day on our TV the past 2 weeks, right? Expansion, domination, war, empire. That's the worst side of Chemosh, but then there's another side that's more subtle. Just like addiction to pleasure for Ashtoreth is easy to see, worship of family is more subtle. For Chemosh, war is easy to see, and that's easy to point out, but how about this? Do you have difficulty forgiving someone? Is there something in your mind or in your heart where you feel pain? Because whenever you think about that person or what they did to you or that instance, that situation, your temperature rises, your blood pressure rises. You feel it. Your heart begins to pound harder because forgiveness is something that you still have not been able to find. Or, how about this? You're just doing something everyday, normal. You slip, you make a small mistake, and you break out. Rage, anger, violent anger. What happened? It's just a small thing. But you, the more you think about it, it wasn't just that small thing. It was someone, something that happened before that. I'm angry not at this situation. I'm angry at somebody else, somebody back there. But my anger for them is coming out here. That's chemosh, bitterness. They win because I lose. It's a win-lose. Or chemosh comes out even in friendship. There's the competition, even in jokes. Here's one of my pet peeves. Here's one of the things that irritate me. Whenever I'm in a conversation, someone has to have the last word. Or when we're in an argument, and we're you know, having a small discussion or debate, it doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. That's not relevant anymore. It doesn't matter who's correct or incorrect. It just now has, the only thing that matters is who wins this argument, right? That's a lot of the mask debate, a lot of the COVID debate. Doesn't matter who's right or wrong, I just want the last word. That's chemosh. Or even when you're doing a chat on Messenger or Line, somebody has to have the last line, right? There's a certain competitiveness. That's chemosh, the destroyer. It's subtle. You see that? The other one, finally, is Molech. Molech was a god of the, what it says, the god of the Moabites? Yeah, the Ammonites. So Ugarit was an archaeological site, an old city in Canaan. Ugarit, the language of Ugarit is the closest we have to Hebrew. And the word Molech, in many ways, is resembling a word that resembles something associated with death. Death. So Molech was a god that was associated with the underworld, the world of the dead, Sheol. And that's both in Mesopotamian and Ugaritic associations. So Molech was someone that you worshipped to appease death. You don't want more death. You don't want more dying. You had to give him a sacrifice, an offering. And so sacrifice was a word that's similar to Molech, Meloch, or Malcolm, or Milcom. Sacrifice, or offering. So the more you wanted no more death, the more you wanted to appeal to Molech, the more you had to sacrifice. And so what many people did was they sacrificed even their child. Child sacrifice. And they would say, they let the child go through the fire to Molech. They burned the child at the altar of Molech. So Molech was a deity associated with the underworld, the afterlife, the spiritual realm. So, where does we see him here? How is Molech worshipped today? That is all about spirituality. It's all about occultic practices. It's contacting the unseen realm through whatever. Cards, tarot cards, through palm reading, through fortune telling, through horoscopes, through substances, mushrooms and marijuana and ayahuasca and DMT and you name it. Substances that alter your alter your consciousness or expand your conscious awareness into a spiritual metaphysical realm. That's Molech. So addiction to these substances, whether it's alcohol or drugs, whatever it is, that's Molech. But also, how do you know that you've bowed your knee, you've made an offering to Molech? Here's what happens. You're empty. Inside, you know there's more to life. But when you look in the mirror or you're alone with your thoughts, it's like in a big hole. It's an abyss. And you're looking down and it's just empty. You're looking into the underworld. That's Molech. And so spiritual emptiness, hollowness, darkness, that's Molech. And he is still all around us. We live in the land of the valley of the shadow of death. So that's Ashtoreth, that's Chemosh, that's Molech, and that's Solomon. Things, some information that will hopefully instruct us. Let's go on to encouragement. We can't leave it there. So with Solomon, what do we need to be encouraged? How can we endure? With Solomon, we need to remember that we were made to be satisfied by God. If you can't be satisfied with one woman, no amount of women will. So Solomon needed to understand contentment. He needed to understand that his heart was divided towards 700 of these women, 300 more. No. His heart was not made for those women. His heart was made for God. That's what his heart is made for. And until you give your heart to God, you will never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. You can go on to a number of women, a number of relationships, any number of jobs, any number of cities, any number of churches, any number of friends. You will never be satisfied if you don't give your heart to the one who it was made for. Amen? What do we learn about Ashtoreth? Pleasure and family. The thing about physical pleasure is that it was made to have boundaries. So, in Japan, Japan is amazing. You can go from this river, the Otagawa, or you can go up into Kita Hiroshima, up into the mountains. All of the rivers in Japan, 80% of all the rivers have concrete. They have banks. They have boundaries. And before, many years ago, I thought, oh, it's so terrible. Too much construction. Humans just, overtaking nature. These rivers should be wild and free. They should not have all this concrete and cement on the sides. Let the fish live free. And then what happens? Every summer, especially recently, heavy rain, tsuyu, typhoons, and they come. What happens? The rivers rise. And I'm so happy that there's concrete on each side, that they're not naked banks. Why? Rivers are water. The rivers provide life. Rivers provide a fish and fresh air. Every place there's a river, that's where the cool air can flow, right? But if the water goes over the sides and they go over the banks, it's death. It's out of control. That's pleasure. That's physical pleasure. God gave us the banks, the sides. He built them up so that our pleasure does not come out of control. That's marriage to one husband, marriage to one spouse. And if you stay within those boundaries, life, flourishing, fulfillment, satisfaction, pleasure to the full. God made it so that families, God's original plan was, look, the son leaves his mother and father and becomes one with his wife. So that's a two-way relationship. Son, daughter, grow up and get out. The father and the mother have to let them go, and the son and the daughter need to leave mom and dad behind. That's family under God's parameters. That's a healthy relationship. So there's no need to worship the family. No need to put all of your identity and your achievement in your children, or to leave everything with your mom and dad. How about Chemosh? Chemosh. No war. Right? Pastor Hiroshi preached today. Senso yameo. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We don't believe in war. Our God is the God of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But God made us in Genesis chapter 1 to have crowns on our heads. He made us in his image to subdue and fill the earth. That means we are to have dominion. We are to have authority. Each one of us has a domain to subdue and to rule and reign over, to have stewardship of. Now, watch it. That says dominion. That does not say domination. There's a difference. Domination is I win, you lose. Dominion is I win because you win. Your victory is my victory. Your flourishing is my flourishing. My goods, my wealth, that's your goods, your wealth. And watch it. My authority comes from God. So everything that I'm doing is borrowed from God. Everything that I have is borrowed from God. So what's mine is actually yours. That is dominion under God's authority. So there's no expansion of my empire. There's no winning and losing. There's no competition. Listen, if they want the last word, and you feel like you have to have the last word, you're bowing to Chemosh. Bow to Jesus. Let Jesus have the last word. You know what Jesus was doing when he was being accused and he was under trial under Pilate? Didn't say anything. He didn't need the last word. They were nailing him to the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It wasn't win-lose for him. It was, no, I'll lose. You go ahead, you win. Because if you win, I'm winning. And finally, with Molech. Molech. Okay. Wow. Where do we go with Molech? What do we do with the underworld? What do we do with spirituality? So this happened a few years ago. Somebody came to me after the service and said, Pastor Chris, let's talk. I said, okay. We sit down, and this person says, Pastor Chris, I really want to expand my knowledge and understanding of my heart, myself, and of this, this life that God has for us, the world that God made, the universe, I have a chance to take some mushrooms, some psychedelic substances that will help me alter my consciousness to be more aware. And I'm going to take notes, I'm going to study, I'm going to learn about the spiritual realm through these substances. What do you think? What was your answer, if you're me? That's a tough one, right? The easiest answer, is it legal? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's one. But you know what? There's a better answer, and I didn't have it back then, but I have it now. What's the answer? I need this to help me find out what it is that's happening in life. I would look that person in the eyes and say, you are a wimp. You're a weakling. You're lazy. You want a shortcut. You know what? Yeah. God wants you to be aware of the world he made. God wants you to know more deeply what's in your heart. God wants you to have a higher sense of consciousness. That's what he made you for. But you know what? He gave you a way to do that. It's not marijuana. It's not mushrooms. It's meditation. He gave you the word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He gave you his spirit. His spirit. You have God's spirit. What do you need anything else to expand your spirit for? So here's what I would say. I would say, look, you're lazy. Because anyone who wants to be a bodybuilder, they want big muscles. They know they cannot do it in 2 days. There's no shortcut to strength. So you need to sit down, close the door behind you, open your Bible, and meditate on the truth. That takes time, discipline, effort, energy. That's how you expand. What's your mantra? I'll give you mine right now. Something I've been meditating on for the last month. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You take all 8 of those phrases, one by one, repeat again and again and again and again, your mind will expand. Your heart will deepen. Your consciousness will heighten. You don't need anything. You need to concentrate. That's one. So palm reading, consulting the dead, horoscopes. How about spiritual world? How about spirits? We live in this world now. Not in Japan, not in rationalistic, materialistic, scientistic, modern, industrial Japan. No. But I got an email last week. It's last Tuesday. Someone messaged me on Facebook, or Messenger, they said, Pastor Chris, someone died in our neighborhood. He was killed, murdered. We had the funeral last Saturday, but the people still in the house at night, they hear the knocking. It's violent knocking. They hear footsteps at the door. They're afraid. They think it's the ghost of the one who died 2 weeks ago. Pastor Chris, what do I do? All right? It's Chemosh, excuse me, Molech. So I said, look, you have the Spirit of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. It's your job to go there and pray for that space. It's your job to pray for the building, pray for the people. That spirit, whether it's a person's ghost or more likely it's a demon, has no business there. If the Holy Spirit enters there through you, the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. And then he says to us, go into all the earth. So I said, your job is to go in there, pray. You're not talking to demons. You're not talking to ghosts. What does Jesus say? Anything you ask in my name, it will be given to you. We don't pray to demons or ghosts. We don't talk to the spirits of the dead. We talk to the God of heaven and earth. He is the God of the living, not the dead. Yeah, that's it. Oh, and by the way, how do you keep them out? It's very simple. You walk in submission to Jesus Christ. What is spiritual warfare? It's obedience to God. You find the sin. You find your Ashtoreth. You find your Chemosh. You find your Molech. And you demolish everything that comes against Jesus Christ. That's spiritual warfare. It's walking in obedience to God. Amen? That's simple. You need this to endure. This is your encouragement. Because I know, I'm with you. It's hard to keep going. It's hard when the temptation of Ashtoreth is right there on your phone. It's hard when Chemosh is telling me in my ear, are you going to let them win? It's hard when Molech is saying, you need to expand your spirituality. I need to endure with the truth. And the truth is, I have the Spirit of Christ because I have Jesus Christ. That's what I have. So that's how you endure. Now we go to hope. I love it because in this story, this is from the prophet. So we're on the series. By the way, we're talking about prophets this year. And the whole point was there is a prophet that went to Solomon. His name was Ahijah. I'm not sure. But this was his message. Solomon, your kingdom is done. 12 tribes, you get just 2. All of them are gone. Actually, you'll get 1. And then your kingdom, the someone who sits on the throne, is going to go to somebody else. But because God is faithful, he's going to keep someone on the throne of your father, not yours, but your father. So here's what it says. Yet, this is the prophet speaking on behalf of God. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I will give him 1 tribe. For the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. I love this. So God made a promise to David. God made a promise saying, David, you will have someone on the throne of Israel forever. Forever? Forever. But what if David makes a mistake? What if David commits adultery? What if David tells a lie to cover the adultery? What if David's lie is killing someone? So what if David is a murderer, an adulterer, and a liar? Does God have to cancel his promise? Why David? Well, why Abraham? Why Isaac? Why Jacob? Why Noah? Right? You see, there's a lot of people who think that the Bible is about good people that we study as our example. They think we have to be like Abraham. We have to have his faith. And we need to be like David. We have to have his courage. Or we have to be like Moses, and we need his leadership. No. Everyone from Abraham to Isaac, Abraham lied about his wife to save his own life. Isaac lied his entire life to save his whole life. I just told you about David. We looked at Solomon. These are not people that we're trying to be like. The whole story of the Bible is to show us one thing. That is, even though God's people are not perfect, not faithful, God is faithful. Not to the people, to the people. God is faithful to his own promise, his own purpose, his own people. God said, I want a family. I want a people over this whole earth to spread my goodness, my love, my life, my power, my authority. I want people to reign over this world. And even if those people are flawed, I still will accomplish my plan. And so, 600 years after Solomon, there was a man named Jesus, the son of David, in his line. And he says, I don't have this thing, but Jesus says this, the queen of the south, the queen of Africa, will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus says, someone here is greater than Solomon. And there was people back then who knew that someone greater than Solomon would be coming. Solomon followed his heart, but lost his kingdom. Jesus gives us his heart, and he won the kingdom for us. Solomon failed, but Jesus prevailed. Jesus gives his heart. We take, but Jesus gives. We get lost, but Jesus finds us, brings us back, and never leads us wrong. We fall to temptation, but Jesus' blood never fails us. Don't follow your heart, my brothers and sisters. Follow Jesus. Let's pray. So, Lord, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. We pray against Ashtoreth, Chemosh, and Molech. We pray against the evil, their servants and their effects. And we pray for endurance and encouragement that leads to hope. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise as we sing our closing song.
So let's sing a bubble. Above all powers, above all king, above all nature and all created thing, above all wisdom and all the way of man. before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonder the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasure of the earth, there's no way to measure where we were. Crucified, led behind a womb, you lived to die, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Okay, let me pray. May the mercy of Jesus, mercy of Son, and love of Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may be with you until the end of the world. Amen. Amen. God bless you.